This whole world is trying to live for their glory, and God says, my plan, my purpose, my glory. The prayer of realization. And you may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you, have you ever had an aha moment in your life? You know, where just all of a sudden you go, oh, it all makes sense to me now. I remember one time my brothers came in and they said to me, Neil, do you know where there's some brake fluid? The brakes on the car are a little squishy. And I told them where the brake fluid was, and I'm going to tell you, my dad, he found one of those big cans of brake fluid like this for trucks, and he bought that instead of the little cans. And they went and they got that big can and they poured it into what they thought was the brake fluid place. They emptied the bottle out and they said, Neil, we need more of that. Do you know where there's any more? And I'm like, how in the world could you need more of that? That was enough for three cars. And I went outside to see what they were doing, and they had poured all that brake fluid in the radiator. They had an aha moment. Okay, sometimes they're not the right aha moments. You know, one of the things that I hate as a man, I hate coupons. I just hate coupons because somebody will give me a coupon for something and I will go to the store and I will buy what I need and I will get in the car and I will feel in my pocket and guess what? I forgot the coupon. And so I have that realization, that aha moment. But then there's other times where I have an aha moment. I was over at Sandy West. She had a plug that wasn't working. We couldn't figure out why it wasn't working. I took the thing apart. I looked at it, couldn't figure it out. And then she said, well, there's another one outside that you might want to check. And it wasn't working. And I went all the way to the garage, and I found a ground fault plug that had been tripped. And I had that aha moment where I realized what was wrong, and I was able to fix it. The writers of the New Testament, the King James Version in particular, included this in their text, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you look at some of the translations, particularly the NIV, New International Version, and some of the others, that is not in there. And the reason why they didn't put that in there is because some of the most earliest manuscripts didn't have it in there. And I began thinking, how could these guys who were so smart and were so careful with transcribing the Bible, because there are very few mistakes in the different transcriptions. I mean, there's just very few. How could this happen? And I think that as I was thinking about this, I think I've come up with how it could have happened. As the writers were writing this over and over again, and they were looking at God's word here, and they go through Jesus' prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we forgive and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I can just imagine writing that and that person saying, yours is the kingdom. And yours is the power, and yours is the glory. Amen. They had to have a realization that all of a sudden, as they're writing that prayer, after they prayed that prayer, after they'd written that prayer over and over again, they had to have that moment of realization that it all makes sense. And I believe that as we go through this lesson today, you're going to understand how all of life makes sense. How all of the troubles that you're dealing with make sense. How all of history is going to make sense just with these three words. You see, when you talk about history, it's not history, it's His story. God made this earth. He created this earth. He created the people in this earth. He created you, and it's all about God. And when this guy was praying this prayer, he recognized three things. First of all, if you'll look at your notes, God's kingdom is his plan. God's kingdom is his plan. God wants to have a kingdom. Now, he's given us free will. We don't have to be in that kingdom, but he wants a kingdom. If you look at this prayer, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A lot of times people will look at that and say, well, that means God's kingdom's coming one day. Well, what we've got here in this is called dual parallelism. It was a way of speaking back there where you would say one thing and then you would say it again in another way. So he'd say, "Your kingdom come." He is going to say, "Your kingdom is going to come on this earth when your will is being done." So the very first thing is you've got to recognize that God planned this earth. God created this earth because he wants a kingdom on this earth as well as a kingdom in heaven. So when you start looking at the world in that perspective, it changes everything. The second thing he's got here is God's power. And that is his program. God's power is his program. He didn't put us on this earth by ourselves to let us figure it out. He's given us power in what we do. And you need to understand that that power is so significant because you and I cannot live this life under our own power. You think you can? How many of you have ever had a moment in time where you just didn't want to get out of bed and you had to have something else get you out of bed? I know some of you teenagers are raising your hands right now. You had to have a parent get you out of bed some days. I remember going in and yelling at my boys when they were younger and telling them to get out of bed, and I gave them to three, and if they didn't get up, I shut the door and I went to the refrigerator and I got a washcloth and I put ice water on that washcloth. And I went back in their room and guess what? I said, "I'm going to give you another chance. Let's get up." And they laid there, and there's something about a cold ice water rag that will wake anybody up at any time. The interesting thing is I only had to do that once. You can't live this life under your own willpower. You cannot live this life under your own power. You have to have a power that's greater than you, and that power is God. Third thing here is God's glory is his purpose. You can't live for your own glory. I watch it happening every single day. I cannot tell you how embarrassed I am for some of the people that I see that are taking selfies and they're posing just. And I'm embarrassed for them. And I'm watching 9 and 10 year old girls going. And you see how ridiculous it looks on me. 9 and 10 year olds, it looks ridiculous on you. This whole world is trying to live for their glory, and God says, "My plan, my purpose, my glory." And this is what we are to live for. And when you have that aha moment that it is his kingdom and we live by his power and we live for his purpose, for his glory, life makes sense. Amen. And so, I want you to look at this verse right here. It says, "For from him and through him and to him, all things to him be the glory forever. Amen." You were made by God and you were made for God. When this life does not make sense to you, it's because you've lost perspective on why you were made and what you were made for. There are so many people in this world that think, oh, it's about having a nice life. It's about having lots of money. It's about having a great vacation. And God wants you to enjoy this life. God wants you to have things in this life. He doesn't want you to be miserable. Matter of fact, I was looking at the book of Mark. I've been studying through the book of Mark again, and one of the things that I thought was very interesting is that the Pharisees and all came around and they started talking about Jesus' disciples, and they weren't fasting. They were just eating and drinking like everything was okay. They were having a party. And the religious people got upset about it. God wants you to enjoy this life, but He wants you to remember for what you were made, and that is for His glory. You were made by God. You were made for God. When you really want to have that aha moment, you've got to realize that God is realized in your life when you live in God's kingdom. Your life, if you'll go to point number one, you need to realize when you live in God's kingdom, God is realized in your life. When you're living in your own kingdom, you're not going to realize God. That's the reason why there's so many Christians that are so unhappy, that can't find joy, they can't find peace, they're stressed out, they've got so many things going on in their life they cannot figure out, and it's because they're not living in God's kingdom. Look at what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "You should live in a way that proves you belong to God who called you into His kingdom and glory." You should live in such a way that proves you belong to the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it gives us how to do that. And it says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first His kingdom, and all of these things will be given to you well. I put an acrostic here first because here's some things that I think we need to put first in our life. Number one, I think we need to put our finances first. We need to put, if we want God to bless our finances, we need to put Him first in our finances. A lot of times we put God last. I had a friend that did this illustration, and he talked about he had four apples, and he had one apple up here that had rent and one for gas and car, and then he had the fourth apple, and that fourth apple was for God. And then he would get up there and he would be preaching, and as he's preaching, he would talk about that fourth apple that's God's apple, that's what we owe to God, that's what we need to give to God. And then he would talk about his car breaking down and he'd take a bite out of that apple. And then he'd talk about wanting to go out to eat with his family and he'd take another bite out of that apple. And he kept taking a bite out of that apple. By the end of the sermon, there was no apple left, just a core. And a lot of us, when it comes to our finances, we give God what's left over. And God says, "Seek first My kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you." I think the biggest challenge for us, because we live in such a wealthy society, and I was talking to a young lady the other day that was from China, and she was talking about how expensive it is to live here versus living in China. She says, "You guys got a much better life here, but it is really expensive. You have to pay for everything. A lot of things we don't even pay for. People just give us." We've got so much wealth in this country. We've got so much wealth in this room. But we've got to put God first in our wealth, in our finances. When we do that, then we're seeking His kingdom and not our own. Second, we need to put God first in our interest. We need to put God first in our interests. I got a Snapchat the other day from Logan and Neil Pomerinke, and they were on their way to see the Rays. And I wish you could have seen that Snapchat, because the two of them were so excited about going to see the Rays. Now, the thing I'm going to tell you about Logan and Neil, they're just as excited about being here on Sunday morning. But a lot of us, we have more excitement about our interests. We're more excited. We get more worked up about our sports team than we do God. We spend more time on our hobbies than we do with God. We spend more time watching the latest and greatest thing on TV, and we don't put God first in our interests. I remember some time ago when I was preaching at a congregation, not here, but another congregation, where we had an early service. And the reason why we had that early service was so people could make it to the Bucks game. It was a decision that somebody made. Here's my point. We need to put God first in our interests. Secondly, or thirdly, relationships. We need to put God first in our relationships. Our relationships with each other, our relationships with our family, with our children. If we put God first in all of our relationships would be better. If you put God first in your marriage is going to be better. When I'm doing premarital counseling, one of the things I try to stress to people who are getting married is that you're here, and God's up here. And every time you move closer to God, you move closer to each other. And that's the key to a marriage, is not being happy all the time, but being holy all the time. I was explaining to that somebody the other day because they were like so unhappy in their marriage. And I said to them, you realize that marriage is not about making you happy. Marriage is about making you holy. And God's got some work to do on you. Here's the fourth thing in your schedule. We tend to give God what's left over in our schedule, but we need to put God first in our schedule. We need to make God first in our schedule. If you're a morning person like I have become, at one time I was a night person, now I'm a morning person. I give God the best part of my morning. If you're a night person, if that's when you come alive, that's when you give God the best of what you've got. But you need to make sure your schedule is such that you're giving God your best, not what's left over. And I'm not talking about for those of you who are like me that are laying in bed some nights and you're praying and you fall asleep because you're so exhausted. I think you need to pray and fall asleep. I'm talking about the time that you spend alone with God, the time that you look at your Bible and you ask God to speak to you through His Word. That's what the time I'm talking about in your schedule. And letter T stands for troubles. You need to put God first in your troubles. One of the things that I teach when I teach prayer is I talk about spending time glorifying God, praising God, giving God reverence and praise. And the reason why I do that is because most of the time when we come to God because we're in a panic, we don't know what to do, and we've done everything we know to do, so the last thing we know to do is to pray, right? And I'm here to tell you that when you have troubles, the first thing you need to do is you need to pray. And if you spend time reverencing God, praising God, and understanding who God is, when you finish doing that, your troubles will seem so insignificant. When you put God first, a lot of what you fret over doesn't matter anymore. I remember my mom would say to me a lot of times when I was upset about something, my mom would say, it was one of her favorite sayings, "It won't matter, Neil, in 100 years, will it?" And I just wanted to say, "Woman, it matters now. And that's what matters." But what she was trying to get to me is that a lot of times we get so worked up about the things that are going on in our world that we forget what really matters. And God is what really matters. So we're going to live in God's kingdom. And number two, we're going to live by God's power. If we want to realize God in our life, we've got to live by God's power. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "The kingdom of God is not just talking." Underline those words. Because I see a lot of people just talking. They'll talk the good talk, but do they walk the good walk? It says, "The kingdom of God is not just talking, it is living by God's power." And a lot of us don't live by God's power anymore. And the reason why we don't live by God's power is because we don't understand how to connect to it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." And I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you felt God's power working within you? And if you've never felt it, why not? The Bible says we have a power that works within us. It is a power to love the unlovable. It is a power to forgive the unforgivable. It is a power to understand others in a way that most of the world cannot understand. And it is a way that is supernatural in your life to overcome the temptations and the sin that you have in your life. We have that power. Underline those words, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Most of us feel powerless when we have a power. Well, how do I get that power? The quickest and the easiest way for you to get the power you need is through prayer. And the reason why so many of us are powerless today is because we're prayerless. We quit praying. We spend so much time talking to ourselves about what should be and how it should be, instead of spending time talking to God and asking God to show us how it should be and what it should be. We spend time talking to others about our problems, but we don't spend time going to God and say, here's what's going on in my life. And I've got to tell you something. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's life. God can do more in one day than I can do in a lifetime. But I'm not checked into that power if I'm not praying. And you got problems in your marriage. You got problems with your children. Make sure you're in prayer. And it doesn't have to be a long prayer. I mentioned it last week. Sometimes all we have to do is say, God, help. And He's there. I love counseling and talking with people. In case you haven't noticed, I love you guys. And it's deeper and more real than what you can think. You are special to me. And I love talking with you and I love counseling with you. But guess what? If all you're doing is talking and counseling with me, you're missing the boat. Because you need to be with God. And let God counsel you. I was listening to a story today. On the way in, a preacher was telling on the way in about a guy that had all kinds of significant problems, and he just decided he had no idea what to do, so he was going to trust God day by day, and he ended up writing a book on how God solved all of his problems just because he trusted Him. We mostly trust in ourselves. We may trust in some others. We need to trust God, and the best way to trust God is to go to Him through prayer. The second thing you need to do is uncomfortable obedience. Uncomfortable obedience. You know, it's real easy for me to obey God with things that just really don't bother me that much, you know. There are some things that just don't give me a problem at all. I don't really struggle with stealing. You know, I've been tempted before, but that's not something I struggle with. Especially right now, God's blessed me so much. I've got more than I ever wanted, more than I could ever imagine. And I'm just so content. So that's not a problem for me. So do you want to know what the problem is I have? You'll have to ask Nancy, because she knows. Here's the thing. You're uncomfortable obedience may be that you need to get uncomfortable about the sin in your life. But it also may be that you need to get uncomfortable with your ministry, with the way you're serving. I was having dinner with the Rays the other day, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. We were having dinner together, and one of the things that I recall from talking to Bob, I hope I don't embarrass you here, but if I do, forgive me, you've got to. We just studied it. But when Bob and I first met, Bob told me, I don't want to read in public. I don't want to say prayers in public. And I said, well, you know, we need to work on that. And guess what? His son came in here and embarrassed him by preaching. So Bob got up and preached too. And he says, it's just so uncomfortable. And guess who did the Lord's Supper today? And guess who did an amazing job? It's because he had uncomfortable obedience. And there may be something God's calling you to do in your life, and you need to do it. The other way to get God's power is staying the course. There's a lot of times I want to give up. I'm going to tell you, about once a week, I'm ready to retire. I'm ready to quit preaching. I'm ready to move on. About once a week, it happens. And I have these moments where I'm upset about something or I'm tired or whatever, and I just think to myself, oh, why don't I just go back to the secular world, find a sales job? I'm pretty good at that. I can make enough money. I've even talked, you know, thought about just moving away to some island and living off the land. And then, you know, I come back to reality and know that Nancy wouldn't go with me, so I'd have to stay here. But there's opportunities that the devil takes in my life and he takes in your life where he wants you to give up. He doesn't want you to stay the course. He wants you to give in to your old habits. He wants you to give in to your old way of thinking. And if you're going to stay the course, if you're going to be steadfast towards God, he will give you the power you need. Number three, you need to live for God's glory. You need to live for God's glory. Romans chapter 6, 10 through 11, when he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives. He lives for the glory of God. Underline those words. Every person in here that calls themselves a Christian should be like Christ. Christ lives for the glory of God, and so should you. How do you do that, though? Number one, or letter A, show love to others. Just show love to others. Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 says, so warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you, then God will be glorified. One of the things that I hope that happens in this church over the next few months is that no one in this church ever sits alone. No one should sit alone in this church. Now, if you want to sit alone because you don't want to be around people and you don't like people, that's fine. But no one should sit alone because we should warmly welcome each other. We should love each other. And I want to tell you this, folks. I've been doing this thing about relationships, and the more I dig into relationships, the more I talk about relationships, the more I realize that love is the key. Our love for others and our love for God is the key to success in this life. It's also the key to us living a life that glorifies God. Look at what it says right here. So warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you, then God will be glorified. The second thing you need to do is serve others. Serve others. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11, God has given each of you some special abilities. Now, everybody in here is different. I know that there are some people. Ken McLaughlin, he's an amazing guy when it comes to building things and repairing things. And I mean, he is the ultimate craftsman in my mind. And there are other people in here who have other different abilities. You know, I told you I'd come back to Bob and Chris having dinner with them. I learned at dinner the other night with Bob that at work he is called Mr. Spreadsheet. That's his special abilities. That's his superpower. You may have an ability that somebody you take for granted, you think, well, anybody can do that, but the reality of it is God has given you some special abilities. He's given me the ability to preach and to get God's word and simplify it and apply it to this world today. He's given me that ability, and I bless you with that ability, and I want to know what you're blessing me with. You need to be able to bless others with your abilities. It says God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessing. Are you called to preach? Then preach through God, though God himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies, so that God will be glorified through Christ Jesus. To give to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Letter C, you want to glorify God? Share your story. Share your story. Everybody in here has a story about how God has some meaning to them in some way. It may be that you're just coming here for the first time. but you have a story. Somebody invited you. Everybody has some kind of story to share, and you can share your story and bring others. We've been talking about Easter this morning. I'm tickled about the fact that we've been challenged 50-50. I'm telling you, we should have 50-50, no problem. Got a call this morning at the church office, wanted to know if the tent service was this weekend or next weekend. And I said, well, it's next weekend. Well, I want to make sure that we have the right weekend and that my wife does not wear high heel shoes that weekend. She says, last Easter we were here for the tent service and my wife wore high heel shoes, and on the way to the car she broke a heel. I started to say, well, if she'll come back, I'll fix the heel. I know somebody can fix it. But here's my point. We can all invite. We can all bring somebody. And you know, we've got the Saturday thing, and the thing that's so cool about Saturday is we've been doing some online advertising, and I was told last night that we have over 60 visitors signed up to come to our Easter event on Saturday. And you can say, well, that's great. That's awesome. 60 people. That just bring them on in. That'll be fine. Well, guess what your job is? Your job is to be here with the 60. So when somebody comes and they're standing by themselves and they're not sure what to do, you can saddle up next to them and say, okay, over here is where we're going to have the pictures with the Easter bunny, and over here is the slide, and we can get you some refreshments, and you're going to walk around with that person and make sure they feel welcomed. You see, you don't just have to invite, and if you can't invite somebody, you can at least be here to encourage somebody, to make sure somebody feels at home. I remember when I was a teenager, I worked at Belk's department store, and there was this guy that came in, and I just, for whatever reason, in my heart, I just decided I did not like him. I don't know why. I just teenage things. Maybe I was having a bad day, but I just decided that I didn't like this guy. And I'll be honest with you, I did not have a good heart. It was not very Christ-like, but my parents had trained me well enough that I was going to be kind to even the people I didn't like. And so I was training this guy, decided I didn't like him, and it was dinner time. I told him, this is your dinner time. You can go and eat. And he says, well, where do I go? And I said, well, there's a break room back there, and you can go in the mall and eat. And he said, well, I didn't bring anything with me. And I said, well, do you have some money? And he says, no. And I thought, here's a guy I don't like, and now I'm going to have to buy him dinner. And I took him, and we went to Wendy's Hamburgers. We both got hamburgers, and we sat there and ate. And Stan Sprouse is still one of my best friends today. You may be meeting your best friend, and for you single people, you may be meeting your future spouse. I don't know. But you need to come and you need to be here. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, and underline these words, I believe in God, so I spoke. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us with Jesus and present himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit as God's grace reaches more and more people. There will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. Number or letter D, if you want to live in God's glory, be the church you would want to join. Be the church you would want to join. There are a lot of people that just do this consumerism Christianity where they come in, they like the singing, they like the preaching, and that's what they're looking for. They don't want to be the church, they just want to be a part of a church. I was talking to someone recently, and they were asking me about the size of the church, and they were telling me why they like smaller churches better than larger churches, and I said, well, we're neither small nor large. You'll just fit in fine here. And I could tell that he was a consumer. He was just like, okay, I don't really want to get involved, but I'm trying to find a place where I'll fit in. And I like a smaller church because, you know, then, you know, you get to know everybody. Most small churches that I've ever been a part of, they've been politely distant. most larger churches that I've been a part of, and this one is a part of that, they get closer and closer with each passing week. I got a picture Saturday evening of our teenagers, and they were raking leaves at Glenn's house. And I got those pictures, and every one of those pictures, I'm watching our teenagers get closer and closer to each other. Adults, we need to be like teenagers and get closer and closer to each other. Tear down the walls and be the church that you'd want to join, instead of looking for a church you want to join. I get up every morning, and the first prayer I say in the morning is, God, help me to know you better and love you more today. If I don't do anything else, help me love you more, know you better. It's a simple prayer. I've been praying it. Sometimes I get up in the morning and I really mean it. Sometimes in the morning I get up and it's just all I can do to say it, because I'm human. But I say that prayer because when I'm not tired, when I'm not overloaded, that's really and truly what I want to do, is I want to know God. And I hope you can say that prayer. But after doing this lesson and hearing some things and looking at this, I'm praying a new prayer now, and I want you to write down these words, in by four. And if you can remember it, or if you wrote it down and you can pick up your notes, I want you to get up in the morning and say, Lord, today I'm going to be in by four. And I can tell you're confused. I meant to confuse you. Today, Lord, I want to be in your kingdom. I want to live by your power. And I want to live for your glory. In by four. Are you ready to pray that prayer? Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. We sing that invitation song because God wants you in His kingdom. He wants to give you His power. He wants you to live for His glory. And the way you do that is by making decisions in your life. Some of you have made decisions to live for God, and you've expressed that decision through baptism. You've been buried with Christ just like He was buried, and you rose to live a new person. It's you, but not you. It's Christ living in you. And some of you have never made that decision, and if you need to make that decision, we want you to make that decision. And some of you may be living with some kind of sin, some kind of problem. You need prayers of the church. We sing this invitation song because we want to invite you to make the changes, either publicly or privately, to call God into your life. Will you come as we stand and sing?